I was tempted this afternoon when I first laid eyes on this psalm to pick out a blessed thought or one line or one word that particularly grabbed me. The problem was I preached exactly against that kind of handling of God's word this morning at our Eastern congregation. So we're going to spend time looking at Psalm 129. Why don't we pray for God to help us? Father, we thank you for this part of your word, and we pray very much humbly, Lord, that you would incline our hearts towards it, that, Father, you would open our heart to receive it, that, Father, you would unite our heart to live in the light of it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and that, Father, you would satisfy us with the good things of your word, because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1949, when Mao declared the People's Republic, the church in China had already survived more than 7 decades of persecution. Now greater suffering was to follow. Soon all foreign missionaries were asked to leave, made to leave. Many pastors were sent to labor camps. All churches were closed. For more than 3 decades, the church in China disappeared into deep darkness. Overseas, most observers agreed with the words of one American professor who in 1973, that was the year I was born, stated that evangelicals' few Chinese converts have been swallowed up by history, leaving scarcely a visible trace. However, as the decades passed, what became increasingly evident was that the church in China was actually growing and growing rapidly. Today, it is estimated that there are around 100 million Christians in China. That's astounding, isn't it? However, when we hear of God's people being mistreated, we think of the persecution in China, historically, currently, in many ways. How are we to respond? How are we to pray for the persecuted church? And this Psalm 129, helps us answer exactly that. It reminds us of two things: that the Lord keeps his persecuted people, and that the Lord will judge those who persecute his people. It's the two things. The Lord keeps his persecuted people, and the Lord will judge those who persecute his people. Let's look at those quickly in turn. Firstly, the Lord keeps his persecuted people. Look at verse 1. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and have made their furrows long. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. Here the nation of Israel is described as a person. And Israel looks back on his life in verse 1 and 2 and sees persecution really from the word go. When Israel spoke about his youth here, speaks about his youth, he undoubtedly has his time in Egypt in mind. When Israel grew from a small number, a few families, to a mighty nation, and in doing so experienced great opposition at the hands of the Egyptians. And then think, of course, of the encounter with the Egyptians at the Red Sea. And then people who fought with them as they entered the Promised Land. Think of the Philistines and the Assyrians and on and on. In other words, part of being the people of God is to suffer persecution. It was the normal experience of life back then for God's people. It is the normal experience of the Christian life now. Jesus ultimately fulfills these words as his own Jewish people and the Gentile authorities persecuted him to death, killing the author of life. And this persecution, though momentary, is nonetheless real. Look at verse 3 again. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. We must be careful not to spiritualize that verse, the persecution of God's people. When you read the accounts of what happened to Christians under Mao, for example, when you read the 2018 Open Doors World Watch List and the oppression that many experience for following Christ, let's not pass over the reality, the imagery of that verse too quickly. And yet the main point of these verses, of verses 1-4, is not the suffering described, but the word but in verses 2 and 4. Do you see it? Verse 2, but they have not gained victory over me. Verse 4, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. The Lord will do what is right. He will watch over and protect his people. This was Israel's experience. This is the experience of the church throughout the centuries. Yes, many believers have been martyred for the faith, but God's solid foundation stands firm. His word is unchained. His gospel is spreading all over the world and bearing fruit. The Lord keeps his persecuted people, and through them grows his worldwide church. So, brother and sister, do not be anxious. In this world, we will have many troubles, but take heart, for Jesus has overcome the world. Since the baptism last Sunday, I've been praying for Kat and Jenny and Rahama and Shamia and Mona every day. I know full well persecution will come. Who knows what awaits each of these sisters in Christ? But whether from a school RE lesson or a social event, workplace, friends, we pray that they and all of us will know that the Lord is righteous. He is with us. Recently, Sharon and myself were meeting with a couple who are thinking of pursuing full-time pastoral ministry, full-time paid pastoral ministry. We're all in full-time pastoral ministry. It's people who are paid to do that. And we were talking with them about the cost that's involved. And we chatted together about the growing possibility in the future of facing prison for the sake of Christian freedom of speech. That's a real possibility for us, isn't it? If things continue as they are. But before that starts to sound shocking, that is precisely what hundreds of millions of our brothers and sisters are facing right now all around the world. Some countries we've already prayed for. Countries like North Korea, Eritrea, Iraq, Iran, Syria, Afghanistan. But in and through it all, let us trust that the Lord keeps his persecuted people. And secondly, the Lord will judge those who persecute his people. Look at verse 5 again. May all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, "The blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." Against all human odds, though time after time Israel's enemies surrounded and attacked and plundered, it was Israel who saw the last of them. But against such incessant persecution, if this is normal for God's people, how are we to keep going? How do our brothers and sisters keep going? How do we face the future? And the answer is found in this second half of the psalm. Are these words of a prayer? Are they an affirmation? People aren't sure. What is sure is that they speak about what will happen to those who persecute God's people. Zion, mentioned there, is just another name for Jerusalem, where God's temple stood and which presented the presence and power of God. To hate Zion was to hate all that God stood for. And this is a disastrous situation to be in. Look at what awaits those who reject the Lord as righteous and refuse to submit to King Jesus Christ, who stand opposed to his people. Look at verse 5. They experience shame. This is the reality. One day their rebellion against God will be plain for all to see. Everything said and done. The settled attitude of having dismissed God and opposed his people, of having lived for themselves, will be an inescapable reality. And you know, our fleeting moments of shame point forward to that. It's like a light flickers in our hearts and minds, perhaps for 1 second, and whispers our accountability to God, an accountability that will one day be revealed. And those who persecute the Lord's people will also experience fruitlessness. Look at verses 6 and 7. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. Those who treated God and his people as a back to be plowed, that agricultural image, verse 3, will ultimately find that their lives have been fruitless, have stood for nothing. For when we live in rebellion against God, thinking that life is all about the material world, getting as much pleasure as we can now, then this world actually withers away. And the skeleton that ends up in the box carries nothing and has nothing eternal to gain. But finally, they experience the absence of God's blessings. Look at verse 8. May those who pass by not say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. In place of light and life, love and joy, peace and pleasure forevermore will be darkness and death, hatred and shame, torment and emptiness forever. I'm guessing most of us were here last Sunday evening at that baptism service when Mark preached, "What must I do to be saved?" This is the salvation that he was speaking about. Salvation from this kind of hell described in the second half of this psalm. The absence of God, of his blessing, of his name. So the Lord will judge those who persecute his people. And when God's people speak like this, like verses 5-8, and even pray like this, it is not in the spirit of getting back at people. Quite the opposite. It is facing the reality of what will happen to those who reject God and his people. It's to acknowledge that God is just and that justice one day will be done and seen to be done. It's to be concerned with the honor and glory of God, which is the believer's greatest joy and desire. It's to know that this world is fleeting. It's just a shadow passing away and eternity awaits. And our response to God now will determine his response to us then. Now, C.S. Lewis was quite wrong when he said in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, in some of the Psalms, the spirit of hatred which strikes us in the face is like the heat from a furnace mouth. And the pettiness and vulgarity of it are hard to endure. It is monstrously simple-minded to read the cursings in the Psalms with no feeling of horror at the uncharity of the poet. They are indeed devilish. No. These are warnings and promises from and for God's people of what will happen to their persecutors if they remain in that state. And in them, God's people find comfort and assurance, not through vindictiveness, but vindication that God and truth and right and wrong and justice will one day be displayed for all to see. How does the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about you, Thessalonians, about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who believe. So here, brothers and sisters, is another song of ascent, sung by the people of Israel as they made their way to Jerusalem. Sung as they pilgrimed to remember through the great festivals, Passover and Harvest and Tabernacle, all that God had done for them. Remember that. It is by grace we're saved. We speak not in arrogance on those who persecute us, but in humility. We are just like those around us, but we've known forgiveness in Christ. These first singers sung them as they reflected on the continuing oppression that they encountered. And we too this evening are on a pilgrim journey heading to that glorious kingdom. And though we also continue to suffer persecution, most likely increasingly so, We must be assured from this psalm as we head to that heavenly land that God will keep his people and that the Lord will judge his enemies. Let me close with these words of Horatius Bonner from his sermon, Follow the Lamb. Be of good courage. You have God on your side. You have Christ to fight for you. You have the Holy Spirit to sustain and comfort you. You have more encouragements than discouragements. You have the example of millions that have gone before you. You have exceeding great and precious promises. You have many fellow travelers and fellow soldiers on the right hand and on the left. You have a bright kingdom in view which will compensate for all the trial and conflict here. And then the way is short. The toil will soon be over. The battle will not last forever. Greater is he that is with you than all that can be against you. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in his love and in his power. Take to you the whole armor of God for Christ's sake. Amen.